Who knows what a QRC is? What is it, Stephanie? It's one of those codes that you can scan with your phone. Yep. A QRC is what is known as a quick response code. We see them everywhere. If you want information, you just click on it, and it will take you to a website or take you to a page where you can have perhaps more information than you desire to know. They were developed back in 1994, believe it or not, by the Toyota company. And they were used in the Toyota manufacturing plants to assist the workers with finding parts and correct installation and so on. So they've been around for a while. And perhaps the younger generation, when I say that, I mean younger than me, have gotten used to using them. They scan them and they use them regularly. I tried scanning one last week. I was unsuccessful in doing so. So I gave up and I never really desire to do it again. But they have become a part of our world, our everyday world. Quick response code. Information, answers at your fingertips. Wouldn't it be great if we had a quick response code for life? I mean, if you had a question, you could just scan something and it would take you to the page or the information that you need for how to live your life. We actually have one. It's called the Bible. It's been around much longer than 1994. It is not as perhaps easy as just scanning your phone and getting information, but you can use your phone. You can ask a question, what does the Bible have to say about a certain thing? And there are multiple web pages that you can review that will show you what the Bible has to say about certain things. Be careful with some of those, because some of them might use scripture and twist it for their own benefit or their own agenda. The interesting thing about the Bible is, and when people enter into theological arguments, they will have verses, and they will have their favorite verses that will illustrate their point. And so you can have people with two opposing points, and both of them can quote scripture to back up what they say. The problem with that is usually they don't go into the scripture open-minded. They go into the scripture with a presupposed idea, and they find scriptures to verify or validate what they already believe or what they want to hear. But the Word of God is our quick response code. In it, we believe that there are the answers to life. And so I want to share with you that this morning. I know that these messages that I've been preaching these last 4 weeks have been rather simple in nature. And yet there has been a lot of truth. Because I became concerned with the fact that we do things like the Transformed Bible Series, Transforming the Way You Live and the Way You Think and all of that. And we did the 40 Days of Health, those of us that participated in those Bible studies. And those are great Bible studies. They're wonderful. But if we're not careful, we have a tendency to do things that are kind of like self-help studies. And so we do things, we find scripture to help us through particular problems in life, to show us how to think, how to live, how to lose weight. And they have their place, and they are great. We did the 40 days to a healthier you. And I would recommend, if you didn't do that study, to do that study. While I did not reach my weight loss goal that I had set, I did, however, my blood pressure, I found out this week, is 102 over 64. That's pretty good. My A1C, which is the sugar level, went from a 9.6 to an 8.1 in 3 months. And so there's some great value in doing that. And certainly God tells us that we are to take care of our bodies, and how we take care of our bodies is a spiritual matter. But I wanted to switch gears a little bit, because you can be perfectly healthy and not make heaven. You can become a very positive thinker and not make heaven. And so I thought, that would be a shame for someone to come to church and to become a better person with their reading of the scripture, and to do that through their own willpower, and to do it apart from the knowledge and the relationship with God. So I talked about what it means to be a Christian, and are you in fact going to heaven? And I want to talk to you this morning about the Christian's code. The Christian's code. John Wesley said this, and some of you may react negatively to it because of one word that is in it, but it says, "I am a Bible bigot. I follow it in all things, both great and small." We don't like that word bigot. It has a very negative connotation, and it can be a bad thing. But within regard to Scripture, I am narrow-minded. I follow Scripture. I read what it says. I take it seriously. Do I always obey it? No. But when I don't, I suffer the consequences, and my relationship with God suffers. I believe that the Bible has the answer to every problem that you have. Yesterday, I was at the church, and somebody stopped in. I guess he had been here a couple times before, and he wanted to show me some pictures of what he considered to be some paranormal activity that had occurred on his body, bite marks and stuff like that. And he took me through all the pictures and tried to share with me some weird things that have happened, have occurred, and could I explain them? And I said, no, I can't explain them. And I said, so finally, after quite a period of time, I said to him, what is it that you want from me? And he said, well, I was wondering if you could refer me to a psychic or a medium that could help me. And I said, no, I can't. I don't believe in him. And I said, and by the way, a psychic or a medium isn't going to help you. It's only going to make your problem worse. I said, what you need is Jesus. And I said, do you know Jesus? And he said, yes. And then he went on to explain all the things that his parents had done in church and how he had gone to a Catholic church and everything. So he knew that he knew Jesus. And I said, you don't know Jesus. I said, you know about Jesus, and you've done some religious things, but you don't know Jesus. I said, what you need to do is to read the Scripture. And so I gave him a Bible and told him, I even dog-eared it to John, the Gospel of John. And I said, read this, because your problem isn't going to be solved in a psychic medium or in some other means. You need Jesus. He said maybe he would come back. I don't know if he will. But that's what we need to solve our problems. We need Jesus, and we need the Word of God. And so I'm going to give you a simple message. As a matter of fact, the first item on your notes is the Bible is simple but profound. I take a simple approach to Scripture. It is simple, but yet it is profound. It is simple enough so that a small child can understand it. You can ask my grandson if he loves God, and he'll say yes. And he'll say that God lives in his heart. Or sometimes he might say that Jesus lives in his heart. Now, you have to understand, he's only three, so don't be overcritical. But if you ask him, does God live in your heart? And he'll say, yes. And then if you ask him if God lives in your heart, does God live in my heart? He'll say, well, no, because he's in his heart. So, I mean, we're starting. We're doing good. It's a great thing. Children can understand that concept of God. And the Bible says, as a matter of fact, you can't even come to Christ unless you come with a childlike faith. Does a child know all the answers? No. Do you know all the answers? No. Do you need to know all the answers? No. Because if you knew all the answers, then you would be like God. And never in Scripture are we told to be like God. In the beginning, God. That's it. In the beginning, God. It's simple. In the beginning, God. God is the beginning of all things. God is the beginning and the end of all things. God is the originator of all things. Everything that you have, everything that you experience begins with God. You say, well, if I sin, does that begin with God? No. But there wouldn't be sin unless there was a righteous path, unless God had established righteousness. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, he said what? He said, don't eat of this tree, lest you what? Know good and evil. Everything originates with God. Our decisions that we make, the consequences of those originated with God. If we follow His word, He promises blessing. If we disobey His word, He promises consequences and trouble. Everything begins with God. We've done our best to rid ourselves of that. We can't mention God in the public square. We can't mention God in schools. We can't pray to God in public places. We can't put the Ten Commandments or any mention of God in the public square. But that doesn't matter, because in the beginning, God. Whether we acknowledge it or not, doesn't change anything. In the beginning, God. Whether we believe it or not, doesn't change anything. In the beginning, God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is God. He was there in the beginning. Secondly, in the beginning, God created. God created all things. I know there are many theories. There's the Big Bang Theory. Do you know it takes more faith to believe in the Big Bang Theory than it does to believe that there was an intelligent being, that there was a God, that there was a sovereign individual who created the world? What is the Big Bang Theory for those of you that don't remember? There was a cosmic explosion. And as a result of that cosmic explosion, everything that we see was created, evolved. Let me put it to you this way. Take a bunch of stuff. I don't care what it is. Metal parts. Blow it up. In the afternoon, you may have a Cadillac from that explosion. Do you believe that? No. Nobody does that. Why? Because it's foolishness. It takes more faith to believe something like that than it does to believe that there is an intelligent being who created us and designed all of this for us. In the beginning, God created. For me, that's the end of the story. In the beginning, God? In the beginning, God created. Life is therefore simple for me. In Genesis 2, 22 and 24, then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become flesh. In the 27th verse, I think of the first chapter, it says, and God created him male and female. God created what? Male and female. I understand that that's not a popular phrase. I understand that some people might say that I am a bigot because I believe that it is that simple. But that's what I believe. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. And in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created what? Male and female. And God brought male and female together. And God instituted the ritual, the rite, the privilege, the ordinance of marriage. It is simple for me. In John 1, 1 through 4, the Apostle John writes this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was the Word. He's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. And it goes on to explain that through him, through Jesus Christ, through that person of the Trinity, everything was created. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. I understand it's simple for me. You ask me to explain it, I can't. Because why? Because it's so profound. But I just have to take it on faith and believe it. Secondly, we see that God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Jesus said that in his prayer to his Father in John 17, 17. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We live in a day and age where people say you can't really know the truth, that the truth is relative, that what's true for you may not be true for me. And we're seeing the outcome of that. We're seeing the consequences of that kind of thought, and that our world now is very chaotic. It is in disarray. There is great division in our world. Why? Because truth is relative, and what's true for you may not be true for me. However, we have taken it so that if my truth is in contradiction to your truth, then that makes me a bad person. That makes me perhaps a racist. That makes me a bigot because my truth is in direct opposition to your truth, and so therefore, we don't have what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. What we have is what's true for me has to be true for you, or if it's not true for you, then there's something wrong with you. And so we live in this world that is violent, and it is full of hate, and that is full of division. Why? Because everybody gets to decide their own truth. And if your truth doesn't align with my truth, then I am offended. And so I need to silence you. I need to change the way you think. I need to punish you because your truth doesn't coincide with mine. And so now, if everybody gets to decide for themselves what is true, then is there really truth? No. There is no truth. That's why it is very simple for me. God's word is true. What God says is true. His word is truth. The reason that we have all of this turmoil, the reason that we have all of these uprisings, the reasons that we have all of these lawsuits is because we have gotten away from the truth. God's word is truth. The third thing I want to share with you this morning is this, that God's word is unchanging. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me remind you again of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ being the Word of God does not change. His word does not change. If you want a reading assignment, I would encourage you to read Psalm 119. I want you to know that it's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. However, there are so many references to the Word of God in that psalm. And I would just encourage you to go through it and just underline or make note of the number of times that he says something about your word, your word, your word. 119, 160, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. So if they are true, they never change. And if they are eternal, they never change. God's word is unchanging. It doesn't matter what's going on in society. The principles are the same. The principles of his word never change. Societies change, cultures change, opinions change, but his word does not change. In my lifetime, I am 56 years old. I remember in grade school, about sixth grade into junior high. You know what they were talking about back then? The great freeze that was coming upon the earth. There was global cooling, and we had to be prepared for another ice age, believe it or not. And sometimes, if you go back and watch some of the early if you watch some of the TV shows from the late 70s or 80s, like Barney Miller, they'll make reference to the earth cooling and the potential of a great ice age. And now, in my lifetime, we don't talk about the great cooling. What do we talk about? We talk about global warming and how the earth is going to be destroyed by global warming. I remember when margarine came out, and everybody said it was healthy. It was healthier than butter. Now, you're told not to eat margarine, and that butter is better for you. I remember a time when you couldn't eat eggs, because eggs caused heart disease. And now, what do they say? You're to eat eggs. It's always changing. But God's word doesn't change. His word stays the same. And it is relevant through all times, all generations. It doesn't change. Number four, God's word guides our steps. It guides our steps. Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, I'm going to take the right steps. I'm going to walk the right path. Why? By hiding his word in my heart. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. You ever been alone in the woods at night or just even in your backyard at night? Now, they have this wonderful invention called the flashlight. And nowadays they've gotten ridiculous with light technology. I mean, you can shine a beam here and, you know, and you can see Syracuse from Phoenix with these lights now. But I'm being facetious. But the aim of a flashlight is to not illuminate everything around you, but to what? Light your path. And all you need to see, really, is one step at a time. That's what the Word of God is. See, we want to know the future. We want to know what to expect. We want to know everything before we take a step. But His Word just lights our path right in front of us. And it lights our steps. And the only way to get the light to move is to what? Take a step. And take a step. And that light will illuminate you all the way home. But from where you are, you can't see home. Why? Because it's dark. The light shines so that it can guide our steps. Psalm 119, 133. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul is writing to his young prodigy named Timothy. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? That means that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. It is under God's inspiration. God breathed His Word. There's over 40 different writers who wrote what we now consider our Bible. But God inspired all of them. You say, well, how does that work? Because sometimes it might appear that there would be a contradiction or they write differently. Like if you read the four Gospels, they might talk about the same story, but each person shares it a little differently. I heard an analogy that I think works perfectly for this. Let's take a musician, and we give that musician a trumpet, and he plays a song with that trumpet. Now, what's really making the music is his breath. Unless he breathes into that trumpet and blows into that trumpet doesn't make a sound. So it's really his breath that is the origin of that sound. The trumpet is the instrument through which his breath moves to make that sound, to make that melody. Now, let's say that that same person, that same musician, picks up a trombone. It's his breath that moves through that instrument that makes the sound. But it sounds differently. It sounds different than the trumpet. It could be the same song, maybe just different notes that complement and harmonize with the sound of the trumpet. But it's the same breath that's moving through it. For a while, it was very popular for singers to sing a harmony. So how they would do it, one person would record all of the parts. It is the same person, it is the same breath, but it is different parts. And together it blends and it makes a harmony. That's what the Word of God is like. Each of the writers were an instrument that God breathed into to produce a sound. It was the same breath, just different instruments. But it all comes together to form a beautiful melody. a beautiful story, a beautiful song. Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching. You want to learn? Read the Scriptures. It is useful for rebuking. Now, I'm not suggesting that you take the Scripture and go out and rebuke somebody. What I am saying is that you take the Scripture and let it rebuke you. We have too many people that read the Word of God so they can find out what's wrong with somebody else. But it's intended to rebuke us, to correct us, to change us, to point out sin in our own life, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Paul was writing to Timothy, who was studying to be a preacher, but this application is not just limited to preachers or Sunday school teachers. So that what? The servant of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become His child, but you also become His servant. Read the Scriptures. It guides our steps. Psalm 143:8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Which brings us to number 5. God's word gives life. God's word gives life. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. John 6:63 says this, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Let me say this to you. I've had many people over the years take offense to something that I've said. Maybe I could have said it better, but the gist of what I was trying to say was true, and I trust that it was scriptural. And I've invited people that if you disagree with me, come to me with scripture, and let's sit down and let's talk about it. Very, very seldom. I really can't even remember when somebody brought the scripture to me and said, Pastor, this is where I think you're wrong. What I almost always get is, Pastor, I feel in my heart that what you're saying is wrong. Well, the Bible has an answer to that, too. I feel in my heart. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So we don't go by feelings. We go by what the Word of God says. Today we have too many people quoting Scripture, and they're using it to justify their feelings. And many people actually who have those feelings, they haven't really read the Bible. They might say, I don't believe in the Bible. Have you read it? I dare say most of them would say no. You might find someone who has taken the time to read the Scripture, but probably, in all honesty, they would tell you they read the Scripture so that they could prove it was false, rather than reading the Scripture with an open mind so they could be persuaded that it was true. Charles Spurgeon said this, there is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. Is there enough dust on your Bible that you could take your finger and write the word damnation or write anything on it? Well, you say, no, I dust my house regularly. Well, you understand the point. Do you open it? Do you read it? Do you study it? When When Timothy was preparing for the ministry under the tutelage of Paul, all he had was the Old Testament. Didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been put together yet. So he just had the benefit of maybe some of Paul's letters and writings and the Old Testament. That's what he had. Today, you say, well, I can't really understand the Bible. Today we have all kinds of aids, all kinds of tools, websites, blogs, you name it, we have it to help us understand the Scripture. It's available to us if we would just simply spend the time. If we would pray and ask God to reveal His truth to us. But you can't know it unless you read it. You can't know it unless you study it. And the problems that we are facing today, and the reason why culture has so drastically changed, is because we have not kept up with our Bible. We have not kept up. We don't read it. We don't allow it to guide our thinking. We don't allow it to guide our voting. We don't allow it to guide our behavior. Today, everything is based on feelings, how you feel, what you think. In the beginning, God. That's where it starts, and that's where it ends. It's simple for me, and yet extremely profound. Let's pray. Father, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility to understand your word and to read it. Not because it will get us to heaven, because we get to heaven through placing our faith and trust in you. But it will guide our steps. It will empower our lives. It will cause us to live holy and pleasing before your sight. Pray, Father, that we might be people of the Bible, people of your word, people of faith, who take you at your word. And even though we may not have full comprehension or understanding of it, we simply would say, God said it, and that's enough for me. We praise this in the name of Jesus. Amen.